Well, good morning again, and let me officially welcome you to a new year. I'm pretty sure that after all that has transpired in what will be one of the most memorable years in most of our lives, most of us can kind of say we're glad it's over. I know that some of you had spectacular years, but it's for most of us something we're glad to see in the rearview mirror. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to something a little better in 2021. I don't know if we're going to get it, but I certainly am looking for that. I'm not a fool, though. I know the problems of 2020 did not go away at midnight on Thursday, as some might speculate would happen. I know that, in fact, most of the things that gave us grief over the past year are still very much a part of our lives, are very much still with us today. However, I also know that turning the calendar does something for our psyche. Like, it causes us within ourselves to kind of say, hey, this is a beginning point. Now, I can make this new season of my life different. I can make this better than it has been in the past 12 months. I don't know what it is, but something about the fact that it's a new year says within us, here's an opportunity for change. Here's an opportunity for growth. Here's an opportunity to do something different or better. And as we move into this season, I know that a lot of you, at least I hope that most of you, are busy making some goals, some things that you're going to set your mind to this year. As a leader, I know that I've just kind of spent the last couple of weeks reflecting on all that took place this past year. And I know that for me, there were a lot of situations that I faced in 2020 that I had no frame of reference for. Like, how do we deal with a pandemic at church? I don't know. Let me talk to a mentor. They don't know either. Let me reach out to an expert in the field. Guess what? They've never experienced this either. And there's all these things that we're kind of grappling with. And now as I kind of look back on some of the decisions that I made, some of the choices that I made, I really feel like in the midst of all of that, doing the very best that I could with what I knew and what I understood, I think I made some mistakes. And I don't know about you, but kind of the way that I'm wired, I'm very competitive, I'm kind of a sports-oriented person, I chalk those things up as losses. So it's not just I made a mistake, but I had some losses in my life. If you're not like that, it's okay. Probably most of us would at least say, for this year, we want for it to be said of our lives, we're winning. We're winning at life. We're succeeding at what we are doing. As we try to formulate a plan for how we're going to win at life this year, we are going to look to all sorts of experts for advice for how this year we can better manage our money, how this year we can become a better parent, or how we can be a better spouse, or how we can better manage our time, or how we can more appropriately plan for the future, how we can take better care of our health. And to do any of those things, and there's lots of advisors out there, what we really need is some good old-fashioned wisdom. Which is why we're going to spend the next 5 weeks unpacking some passages from the book of Proverbs. In fact, I want to encourage you now to take your Bibles and find the book of Proverbs. It's right in the middle next to Psalms. And this is a series of messages that I've entitled Old Wisdom for a New Year. We need wisdom. We need wisdom, but let's be honest. The problem for most of us is that we tend to gravitate toward good sources of wisdom instead of going to the best and truest source of wisdom that's infallible. We tend to read books, but we neglect to read the Bible. We tend to carve out time to talk to mentors and advisors, but neglect time in prayer. We isolate ourselves instead of engaging with Christian community. Perhaps worse than that is the times that we do take to read our Bible and spend time in prayer and faithfully participate in Christian community, and God begins to reveal to us the things that we're to do and the guidance for our lives. We neglect to implement that into practice in our life. We know what to do, and we just don't seem to be able to bring ourselves to actually do it. I heard this challenge from a pastor and theologian, Jonathan Aiken. He offers this challenge. Listen to this. Think of how often we mess up. Think of hurtful words you've said to a friend or a spouse or your parents. Think of the times that you've said more than you should have, or times that you spoke too quickly and you couldn't get your words back. Think about the time that somebody confronted you with something that you needed to hear, and in anger you blew them off saying, "Who do you think you are?" Think about the times that you should have confronted somebody, but you didn't. Think about that person whose feelings that you hurt. Think about the lie that you desperately hope that your parents don't find out about, or your boyfriend doesn't find out about, or your wife doesn't find out about. Think about those things you keep hidden from your family. Think about the time that you screamed, "I hate you," to your parent. Think about the secret that you just couldn't keep to yourself, and in a moment of supposed confidential privacy, you whisper to a person, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what happened?" Think about the times that you've bragged about yourself just to make yourself look like something. Think about the mistakes you've made with your children. Think about the times you didn't discipline a behavior that's now gotten out of hand. Think about the times your children saw you do something you told them not to do, or heard you say something you told them not to say. Think about the grudge that you've held and refused to let go because somebody really hurt you. Think about the times you've been stingy with your money instead of generous toward a person that's in real need. Think about the frivolous spending that got you in trouble. Think about the get-rich-quick scheme that has ruined you. Think about the times you didn't finish a job assignment on time because you got sidetracked scrolling social media. Think about the people you're jealous of because they got the job or the house or the family or the vacation that you wanted. Think about the times that you've nagged or ignored your spouse. Think about the way that you repeatedly do the same dumb mistake over and over and over. What does all of that tell us? It tells us that we have a major problem that no amount of expert advice can resolve. It tells us that we are indeed a people who are, in general, not wise. That we're often foolish. It tells us that we're broken, we don't work right. It tells us that we're in desperate need of wisdom to make a decision to navigate our lives. But because we're broken, we need to do more than just admit that we need to be wiser and then try to do better this year. We need growth in wisdom that only comes through greater intimacy with God. It's not just, "Yes, I've been a fool, I've made mistakes, I need some wisdom, I need to do better this year." No, it's the fact that we need to grow in wisdom, and that only comes through a deeper and greater intimacy with our Lord. Here's the rub. Here's the rub, and I don't want you to miss this. God created all things to work in harmony. In his creation, it was perfect and it was good, and humanity was in sync with God. They were in sync with one another, and they were in sync with all of the world that was around them. But because of sin, barriers then were built between all of those relationships. They can no longer rightly perceive the world that's around them. No longer do we recognize the correct design that God has created for the world. And because of that, we make mistakes as we try to navigate through our life. The book of Proverbs is a huge help to us because the book of Proverbs is all about restoring harmony through the particular way that God prescribes. We need wisdom from God. And he offers the wisdom that we need in his word. And so I want to encourage us to now go to the book of Proverbs and just start where it starts in chapter 1. If you would stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Proverbs chapter 1, and we begin in verse 1. It says this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Thanks, you guys can be seated. The bulk of the book of Proverbs is authored by King Solomon. Not all of it, but the majority of it is authored by King Solomon. He is considered to be the wisest man to ever live. In fact, he was communing with God one day, and God said, "Hey, Solomon, I want to give you a gift. You can ask for anything in the world. What would you like?" And he said, "I would like wisdom, so that I can rule in righteousness over your people." And being that that was a request that was already on God's heart, God granted it to him. And he became so wise that literally people from all over the face of the earth made long journeys just to Jerusalem just to meet with Solomon. In fact, we've got biblical accounts of people traveling great distances with the greatest treasure of their land, basically coming to buy just a few moments of his time so they could discuss a matter. Other world leaders were coming to Solomon and saying, "Hey, I need your counsel on this. And look, I brought you all of these goods from my country, these fine metals and jewels and spices and all the stuff that goes into the temple and creates the wealth of Israel for ages to come." It's this guy that is now going to write a collection of wisdom that he can pass along to future leaders of Israel, hoping that in receipt of this, they will actually receive not just the words that he's saying, but some of the wisdom that he possesses. And he opens the book with kind of an inscription to his students. And in this inscription, he's giving us a summary of what is to follow. And what he's saying here is, this is what wisdom is. This is who needs wisdom. This is what wisdom will afford you in your life. And here's how you go about the process of gaining wisdom. So let's just begin where he began. Here's number one for you today. Wise living requires the ability to read a situation and make a right decision. Wise living requires the ability to read a situation and make the right decision. Here's some good news for you. Wisdom is not about intelligence. It's not about your IQ level. It's not even about your ability to gain academic learning, but it's growth in moral acumen. It's the skill of telling the difference between right and wrong in a situation, in any situation that you might find yourself. Wisdom is the kind of knowledge that helps you know what's going on around you and then responding in the way that God has designed for life to work. To say it another way, wisdom is exhibiting God's character in the practical affairs of life. So it's this spiritual or this heavenly understanding applied to earthly living. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever misread a situation? Have you ever misunderstood a person? all the husbands should be doing this. Yes. Yeah, have you ever misread a situation, you misunderstood a person? The wisdom that we need requires the humility to recognize that you don't know everything. And that sometimes what you need is you need to be able to receive counsel, or you need to be able to receive instruction from a source that's outside of yourself. Opening up yourself to instruction from another entails for us a discipleship type of relationship where you can be warned about something where you're going in a wrong direction, or you can be rebuked when needed, so you can be corrected when you're moving in a wrong direction or thinking in a wrong direction, so you can be set straight when you don't listen. Now, who needs this? Is this just for kids? Is this just for the students? Is this just for those young adults that haven't lived enough life to have any wisdom yet? Here's the answer for you. Number two, we all need wisdom. We all need wisdom. It is true that inexperience and youthfulness go hand in hand. Like sometimes the things you need to know about life, you learn by doing. However, this is why Solomon is so concerned with the youth that he's advising. It's also why we see people like Moses, who's given a lengthy explanation in the book of Deuteronomy about children passing along the heritage of faith and the things of God to the next generation, to teach and train children between right and wrong, between the things of God and the things of the world. And although the typical season for intense instruction, it usually happens during our youth. I think that's because when our minds have the greatest capacity to absorb things. Solomon also is going to make some references here to people that others would say they're wise. They're learned. They've got some life experiences, signaling that even the wise need to continue growing in their discernment, in their discretion, in their knowledge, in their wisdom. In fact, look back at verse 5. It says this: let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who already understands obtain guidance. That means you don't know everything yet. It's the truly wise person that has the humility to know that they still need to listen to counsel instead of living in the arrogance that they think that they've arrived. And here's the sad thing. We're not born wise. We're not born with wisdom, nor do you automatically get wise as you get older. Now, you're going to gain some wisdom as you age, but it's not automatic. Because the source of wisdom is God, wisdom must be gained through a disciplined pursuit of God. Wisdom is, and let me put it to you like this, wisdom is not a goal to attain, but is a pursuit to spend your whole life on. It's not, I made it. I knew that once I hit my 70th birthday, I'd have it all figured out. No, it's like my whole life is going to be spent in pursuit of wisdom. Do you want to get a really clear picture of who we are? I heard it described this way. We are wayward children who need to be brought under the rule of a heavenly Father. Now, those of you that are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. We're like a wayward child that needs to be brought under the discipline of a heavenly Father. That's a really good picture of who most of us are. And the question that we all need to ask ourselves is which category am I in? Like, am I one that is say, hey, I'm open to instruction of the Lord. I'm here. I'm feasting at his table. I'm listening to what he's saying. I'm applying it to my life. Or am I the one who's humble enough that I'm okay to seek counsel from somebody else? I'm going to let somebody else speak into my life? Or am I a fool? Okay, am I a person that thinks that I'm always the one that's right? Do I insist on doing what's right in my own eyes instead of doing that which God has clearly shown me in His Word? Which category are you in? Are you wise and growing in wisdom, or are you, well, the Bible would call a fool? And I want to give you some encouragement today. Here's point number three. Gaining and practicing wisdom produces the life that you want. When you gain wisdom, you begin to put it into practice in your life, it will actually produce the life that you've been searching for. Solomon says that wisdom is going to come to us through this algorithm of all of these other components, through learning and instruction and prudence and discretion and knowledge and counsel as it relates to righteousness, justice, and equity. Let's talk about that for a minute. To get the life that you want, you need to continue learning. Learning is the process by which we grasp ideas, we take hold of them that we didn't understand, we didn't comprehend before. And that usually comes as we receive some instruction. Instruction carries the idea of discipline. It's like a parent that whose correction results in the building of a child's character. Now, sometimes the wisdom that you need comes by the way of correction or rebuke, which is why we can't live out the Christian life in isolation. But we have to position ourselves in a way so that other people have the opportunity to speak into our life. You can't have wisdom without understanding. Understanding means that you grasp a truth with, you've got some insight for discernment, taking what you've learned and being able to apply it to a situation. Prudence. Now, that's not a word that we use every day. Prudence is a kind of intelligence that lets you see the reason behind things. Why does it have to be this way? Why should it be this way? Why did God design life to work like this? Which leads you to the ability to have some discretion, the ability to devise a wise plan after understanding a matter completely. That works together to produce knowledge that gives you ability to make distinguishing or to distinguish things, the good, the wrong, the right, the good and the evil, what God has and what the world has. To get there, you must, Solomon says, be open to some counsel, wise guidance that's going to move your life in the right direction. And of course, it's all about the core matter of our life, which is righteousness. The life that you want, it comes when you possess wisdom that produces conformity to God's standard. The life that you're actually after, it comes when you possess the wisdom that produces conformity to God's standard. As a wise person, you're going to be able, he says, to make good, fair, and just decisions. Here's what I want to say to you today. 2021 can be an incredible year for you, despite whatever else may go on. If you grow greater into the likeness of Jesus Christ, it can be a phenomenal year for you if you'll grow greater into the likeness of Jesus Christ. When you begin to live your life in the way that God has designed it, you begin to exhibit His character. And then as you exhibit His character, you begin to reap the blessings of God. You'll be a better child. You'll be a better spouse. You'll be a better employee. You'll be a better leader. You'll be a more committed church member. You'll be a more faithful servant by making the wisdom of God a priority in your life. But here's the catch, number four. We only gain wisdom through a relationship with God. You only gain wisdom through a relationship with God. I want you to look in your Bibles back to verse 7. What does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, here's why it says that. God determines what is good and what is evil. It's not up to us to figure that out. All true wisdom and knowledge is rooted in God and what he has revealed to us in his word. And the chaos and the confusion in our society is due to humans doing what's right in our own eyes rather than what God has revealed to us in his word. We find all kinds of ways to evade what God's word says for what looks better in our own eyes. And the Bible says very clearly, that's foolishness. That is foolishness. So we fear God by submitting to his word. Since all wisdom comes from the mouth of God, submit to the word of God instead of just whatever you think is right. I put it another way. You get wisdom by reverent trust in the Lord. You get wisdom by reverent trust in the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not like it's the first stage of a rocket. You've seen these rockets, then they blast off. They're going to outer space, and then the rocket kind of falls off, right? They don't need it anymore. It's not like that. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is more like the foundation of a house. It's the first part that you put down that everything else for the whole thing is built upon. If the foundation's no good, none of the rest of it is good either. The fear of the Lord must be the beginning. It must be the foundation of our wisdom. If we truly fear the Lord, we acknowledge from our hearts that he is the creator and we're the creature. That he's the father, but we're the child. That he's the master, but we're the servants. It means to respect God for who he is, to listen carefully to what he says, and then to obey his word, knowing that our disobedience displeases him, it breaks our fellowship with him, and invites his chastening into our lives. Only God knows, and only God understands the way that life was designed to fit together. In our brokenness, we have to return to the only true wise one to know how we're supposed to live. So to please God and do his will in your life, you must make him the foundation of your life. There's not another choice. To fear God is to revere him with awe. To exclaim with your life that he alone is holy and awesome and glorious. To have that positioning of your life, that posture like Abram had when God came to him and said, I'm going to make this covenant. And his only response was to get on his face, prostrate before the Lord. It's a reverent awe because God is righteous. We should be concerned with the consequences of displeasing him. Our fear is not one, though, that should leave us cowering and terrified, but it should be more like the fear of a respectful son toward his father. Do you remember your relationship with your parents when you were a child? I was scared to death of my parents. I got a lot of spankings. I know you probably don't believe that, because I'm such a saint now. Oh, okay, all the laughs. Okay, but now I talked about this with my kids the other day. I got spanking like every day because I probably needed it. And if they didn't know what it was for, they're just like, okay, Robert, it's time. And I was afraid. As a young kid, I remember I was afraid of my parents because I was afraid of getting another spanking. But as I matured, something changed in our relationship. Now, I still had a fear of them, but my fear morphed from being afraid of the spanking that I might get to being afraid that I might disappoint them. And I remember that there was this key transition in my teen years where I wasn't afraid anymore of getting a spanking, although I still got them. Up to my 16th year of life, my dad can spank good, okay? So I was afraid of that. I wasn't afraid of the grounding that I might get. You know what I was most afraid of as a son? That I might do something that would disappoint my parents. that I might do something that would cause them shame. Reverent fear means that you're like a child and you're submitting to the will of your parent and you're doing their will for your life. It's not fear like being afraid of God, but it's an affectionate reverence to God as a child of God who's submitting himself humbly to God and carefully to the Father's will. The fear of God will lead you to wise and pure living. The everyday decisions that we make should be done in the fear of the Lord. And here's a little insight for you. The everyday decisions that you make, they reveal whether or not you fear the Lord. The everyday decisions that you make, they reveal whether or not you really fear the Lord. I heard it said like this. It's like a guy that is colorblind. And if any of you have a colorblind friend, you know, sometimes they struggle with their choices in clothing, right? Because they don't see the colors. They have a hard time putting it together. All right, I've got a friend I work with that's like this, and sometimes he shows up, and he'll ask us, hey, what color is my shirt today? And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, I don't know. In my closet, it kind of looked like it went together, but I'm not sure. And you know what? The reason that happens is because they don't perceive things the way that they really are. They don't see everything the way it is, the colors. It's kind of like that with us, that sin has created some color blindness in our life. And what we need is the lens of God's wisdom to see the world correctly, to see the way that the world is supposed to fit together, so that we can live our life according to the design that God has created, so that we can be a people that said of us, they're walking in wisdom. Now, here's the question that I'm kind of left with is, how can we become wise when we're people who are so broken? Like, when we're the kind of people that sometimes even when we know what to do, we don't do it. Now, how then are we to become wise? Let me ask you this. What if wisdom wasn't a concept? What if it wasn't an idea or a set of ideas that you need to learn about? But what if wisdom was a person that you could have a relationship with? What if it was a person that you could love and you could walk with, and just by knowing and loving and walking with this person, it would actually make you wise? Do you know what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ? In the book of Colossians, it says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our wisdom. It all begins with him. And we build our life on him. And we lean on him for discernment, and we seek him when we need counsel, and we listen to his word, and we let it be the guide for our life. It's through him and through his word that we see all else that's in our life. This morning, you've got two choices. Actually, every day, you've got two choices. You can live wisely, or you can be a fool. Let me give you some insight. A wise person is going to find joy and contentment and peace. Because a wise person finds the life that God has designed for them. To the contrary, a fool is a person that's going to end up wasting their life, living in constant frustration, lack of joy, never content, no sense of peace, because they will not be able to grasp the life that God has designed for them. And ultimately, at the end of their days, you'll find that they are in ruin. I told you, this is the key to the life that you actually want. Everybody wants to have a life that's filled with joy and contentment and peace, but that only comes through the wisdom of God, and it only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you will commit yourself to growing in deeper intimacy with Him, what you'll find is that you'll have the wisdom for life, and that you'll obtain the life that God has designed for you, and all of these things that you want in your life, suddenly you'll find yourself in receipt of. And I love that we have the book of Proverbs in our Bible to give us these wise sayings. But we need to do more than just read the Proverbs. We need to apply them in the laboratory of life. We need to cultivate habits in our life that will allow us to establish the pattern of a wise person, that will enable us to have the tools to go deeper in our relationship with God so that we can take possession of the life that we want. I want to give you seven things. They're not on the screen, so you'll have to listen. Seven things that you can do in 2021 to cultivate the habits of wisdom for your life. Here's number one. Begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you're never going to have the life that you want, because you're never going to have the life that God designed for you apart from a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. But what you will discover is that when you come to the place in your life where you say, look, I know that I messed up. I know that I've made a mess of things. I know that I've gone my own way. I've rebelled against God. God, would you forgive me? God, I receive your Son as my Savior. I give you my life. Move into me and take control of me. I will follow you. That is the first step to moving in the direction of wisdom for your living. Here's number two. Develop a routine of Bible reading. There may be nothing greater that you can do than a regular pattern of intake of God's Word for your life. That's why we've given you a reading plan. 5 days a week. Some part of your day, carve it out. Open God's Word. Read it. Listen to what He's saying. That's why we've made these tools available to you. Here's the third thing. So maybe you say, okay, I'm a born-again believer. I read my Bible every day. Listen to this. Go deeper in your devotional time. And I want to tell you how you can do that. Journaling. Journaling. Listen to what God is saying to you. We've given you a model for this over the years. It's called Hear. But you highlight a key passage, you explain what it means, and you apply it. What are you going to do with it today? And then you respond to it with a prayer or something. You kind of journal out just a real short, like a 5x8 journal, like one page is enough. Like, just put some thoughts down and really think about it, because what that's going to cause you to do then is spend some time meditating upon God's Word, not just boom. Check the box, I read today's reading, but what did I read? What did it say? How does this relate to my life? And I'm going to encourage you to even go deeper and spend some specific time memorizing Scripture. We've given you this year 52 different memory verses. And some of them are really short, and some of them are not really short. But they're all important, and it's a way to put God's Word into your life. Here's number four. Build time into your schedule for prayer. A pastor that I listen to frequently, he shared this advice a while back with a group of leaders, and he said that he puts prayer time in the morning, the last thing he does before he leaves his house and goes to the office, he spends some time in prayer. And then he's a big time leader, so not all of us have this luxury. But his secretary, who kind of measures his day, she builds in about 5 minutes between every meeting or every appointment that he has for prayer. So he knows I have this appointment, and then I have a 5 minute cushion to kind of digest what's just happened and prepare for what's next in a season of prayer and reflection. He does this all day long, and the last thing that he does before he goes into his house is he prays again. Just a kind of way of, I'm going to reset, I'm going to decompress. I'm not going to take all the garbage of my day and come in and dump it on my family. That I'm just going to kind of process my life with the Lord. And then he says, the last thing that I do before I close my eyes at night is I pray again. I just return to the Lord and say, thank you, God. You've been with me all day. And it's this continuation of prayer. And what you'll find is that you're going to grow in greater intimacy with the person that you talk to all day long. Spend that time in prayer. Build it into your schedule. Number five, find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. Engaging in service does something for us. It's an opportunity for us to return our talents to the Lord. Number six, commit to regular church attendance. And I say commit to this because this is not something that you should decide on Saturday night. It's not something you should decide on a Sunday morning. Or do we want to go to church today? Because most of the time, you're not going to feel like it on Saturday night. And you're like in the middle of your Netflix binge. You're like, if we got two more episodes, it's only going to be like one. And now we're going to be really tired, but we got church. Well, maybe we should just sleep in tomorrow. You know, the Lord wants me to have my rest. Yes, he does. But more than that, he wants you to be in his house, worshiping with his people, diving into the word and understanding. Commit this year on the front end that through the rest of the year, you're going to be regular in the house of the Lord. Number seven, commit to participation in a group setting. Now, the reason I say this is because so much of what Solomon has said that we need for wisdom can't come in this setting. In this setting, the only person that's getting to speak into your life is me. And how intimate is this? It's not very intimate. How intimate is this? Like, it's me and a camera and there's somebody on the backside of a computer watching. That's not very intimate. What we need is we need to be eyeball to eyeball with another brother and sister in Christ that can look us in the face and say, hey, what you're doing, I think we shouldn't do that. Have you thought about how that might taint the witness of our church? Of you, of your family. Hey, here's an area that you said you wanted to grow this year. Are you growing in that area? We get that when we get in small groups. We get to know each other. I want to encourage you, commit this year to get engaged in a group. Get engaged in a smaller gathering of people who you're going to give permission to speak into your life. Let me close with this. Do you want to make 2021 a great year? There's a way that we can do that despite whatever else goes on around us. This morning, I want to encourage you to commit this year to the Lord. To commit your plans to Him, your goals to Him. And to say, God, on the very top of that list, I want to grow in greater intimacy with you. Because I know that when I do that, I'll get the wisdom that I need for life, and I'll get the life that I've always wanted.